time. It is good to see everyone with us this morning. We have several who are out sick. A bunch of the Van Deveners are out this morning ill. We have Melvin is out this morning ill, Melvin Moore, and others are not able to get out and be with us this morning. Certainly miss them, but we are glad that you are with us. Thank you very much. And if you have any questions or comments following our study this morning, love to hear those. Be comfortable in coming to me and asking me about those things. I'll be glad to study with you, and let's examine what the Bible has to say. And whatever that question may be, you can also, of course, ask some of the members here or the elders. And we'll be glad to talk to you about those things. This morning, we're going to talk about some foundational principles. Foundational principles of real or true discipleship. What is involved in being a disciple of Jesus Christ? Well, there are a lot of things we could talk about. You know, a lot of things. But this morning, we're just going to stick with the basics. We're going to lay a foundation this morning regarding discipleship. And we're going to use Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 20, to do this. Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 20, is Luke's abbreviated version of the Lord's Sermon on the Mount. And, of course, the Sermon on the Mount has to do with the characteristics and the behavior of the kingdom citizen. Well, so does Luke's account. It's just abbreviated, and we're going to be looking at his account this morning. The disciples' values, his goals in life. What does he truly value in life? Jesus is going to tell us in verses 20 through 26. The treatment of others, the disciple. How does he treat other people, even his enemies? The disciple's devotion to his teacher. How devoted are we to be to Jesus Christ? And finally, the fact that a true disciple follows his teacher. We are to be followers of Jesus Christ. Oh, to be like thee. Perfect song preceding our lesson this morning. Thank you, Cameron. After praying all night, Jesus appoints his 12 apostles in Luke chapter 6 and verses 12 through 16. Jesus then begins to teach them. Multitudes gather to him. He's up on a mountain and he's teaching his apostles, but he comes down into a level area and he finds this multitude. They have come to hear him. They have come to be healed by him. And so he heals their diseases, casts out demons, and he then teaches his disciples, talking specifically to the ones that he had just chosen, and in such a way that everyone in the crowd can hear what he has to say. Jesus gives what we call in Matthew's account the Sermon on the Mount. But here it's a sermon on a level place, but he'd been in the mountain, so there is the association of that. Whether it is the exact same sermon, I believe Jesus probably preached the same sermon a couple of different times, maybe three or four different times, maybe more than that. But he would talk about the same things over and over again. You know, you need to do that as a preacher, as a teacher. People need to hear these things over and over again. So most, of course, except, well, this is just Luke's account of Jesus' sermon that he preached on the Mount. Others, you know, well, maybe these are different occasions. That's possible. But nevertheless, let's talk about what Jesus had to say. Blessed are you. Let's turn there in Luke chapter 6 and begin in verse 20. And let's read what Jesus has to say. Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you, and cast out your name as evil, for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day, and leap for joy. For indeed your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. Blessed are you poor. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. Who hunger, you shall be filled. Who weep now, you shall laugh. when men hate you. You know, all of these things we can relate to, although it seems that Jesus is focusing more on the material aspects of their existence. Jesus is talking about their poverty. He's talking about their hunger. He's talking about their sadness. And he's talking about their rejection. But we cannot disconnect these things from the spiritual ramifications and applications actually that Matthew does make. In Matthew's account, beginning in verse 3, where he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." It's not just one who doesn't have any money. Jesus here is talking about one who is poor in spirit. And the result, of course, of being poor in spirit many times will be that we lack material things as far as, you know, fancy stuff. We will not have the finer things in life because those are not the things that we pursue. We pursue service to God. We are of humble spirit and we just want to please God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Jesus here has reference to sin. Those who mourn over their sin, who see sin as God sees sin. It is a despicable thing. We ought to hate sin. We ought to mourn over it. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The meek are those who are teachable. It's associated with their humility. They are, God can work with this person. They listen to what God says. They submit to what God says. They are gentle in attitude and disposition. True, that's the idea of meekness, but it has more of the ability to be under God's control. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. So it's not just hungering for bread and thirsting for water. We're hungering and thirsting for righteousness. This is the true bread, right? Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God," back in chapter 4 of Matthew. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Those who are compassionate upon others, who are slow to render judgment and punishment, compassionate, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart. They're sincere, they're genuine, and they're holy. For they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, not just peacemakers amongst men, but peacemakers by pointing all to God. Because God is the one who provided peace in Jesus Christ. And it is through Christ that we can all be one. Peacemakers point people to Christ. For they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. It's not that you're just persecuted. It's not that you just have a bad life. I mean, a drug addict is going to have a bad life. But it's not because he's following Jesus Christ. It's because he's pursuing his flesh. There's a big difference there. But we are persecuted for righteousness' sake because we're living faithfully to our Lord. And so, keep Matthew's account in mind with what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is not just, you know, talking about material things. He's using material things to illustrate a spiritual point, a spiritual principle. Then Jesus says, woe. Woe. Verse 24. To you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Those who are rich, who have material things, you have your consolation. Jesus makes this point, by the way, with the scribes and Pharisees on several different occasions. In Matthew chapter 6, he talked about their worship, and how they would pray, how they would appear to fast, you know, how they would proclaim themselves as godly. But Jesus says they do it to be approved of by men, to be seen by men. And Jesus makes the point in Matthew chapter 6, they have their reward. In other words, that's all you're going to get. You've got the praise of men. That's it. You don't have the praise of God. Those who pursue material things, they have their reward. That's it. It's all you're going to get. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Those who are full, in other words, you are satisfied with the things of this world. You love the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These are the things that satisfy your hunger, your desires. These are the things that you pursue in life. Listen, the day is going to come when all of those things are going to be snatched away from you. You're going to lose them all. Everything's going to be taken from you. There is nothing that is material, that is worldly, that is going to last. Everything's going to be gone. And all that's left is you and nothing and your destruction. That's all that's left. Your condemnation. Your eternal separation from God. That's all that you have. People who pursue fun and entertainment and pleasure and joy and material things in this life, that's their focus in life. They had better enjoy it. Because the day's coming when they're not going to have it forever and ever. And they will be, as the next woe suggests, woe who laugh to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. That mourning and weeping will be forever. Contrast that with what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. They are mourning over their sins. These people would be mourning because they had held on to their sins, and they are now separated from God forever. When all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Now that is an interesting point that Jesus makes in verse 26. Compare that with what he says in verse 23 again. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. In other words, they persecuted their prophets. They persecuted those who spoke the truth, but they spoke well of the false prophets. They spoke well of the false teachers. I mentioned in Bible class this morning, a fellow who had commented on our YouTube page to the radio program last week. He said he prayed that the Lord Jesus would keep people from listening to us, to keep people from finding us. And he's just happy that we don't have more listeners than what we have. He claimed to have more listeners than we do. Now, I went and I listened to this fellow a little bit. And I'm scratching my head. I'm wondering, what in the world does this guy have that I don't have? This guy is out there and he's way out there and way off left field. He's proclaiming to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. The Lord talks to him all the time. He never talks about the Bible. In fact, he talks bad about the Bible. He downplays the Bible. And he emphasizes how the Lord had instructed him. Now people will listen to that. They'll accept that. You know, a person could come up with the most ridiculous thing they could come up with. Scientology is a good example of this. It's the most way out there thing you've ever heard of. But there'll be people, prominent people. Hollywood stars fall in line with this stuff. Why? People will almost accept anything if it's a lie and if it's not the truth. And it has always been the case that the truth is going to have less adherence than error. That's always been the case. And so I told the fellow, I said, well, Jesus said in Matthew 7 verse 13, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. The reality is there are more people following error than there are following truth. I pray that people will turn away from your error that you teach, and that they will find the truth, whether it's me or somebody else. So, when all men speak well of you, woe unto you. So did their fathers to the false prophets. The false prophets were the ones who were proclaimed as good guys. Those who preach the truth are proclaimed as bad guys. It's always been that way. Now, going back, let's kind of take this in and boil it down a little bit more. Jesus emphasizes in the first beatitude, blessed are the poor, those who are in poverty. The idea is, again, the contrast between not so much poor or wealthy materially, but an attitude of heart or disposition. Not so much contrasting their actual possessions or their physical condition, but rather contrasting their values and their goals. A humble person who is in pursuit of spiritual things. That's Jesus' emphasis. Again, compare Matthew 5, 3 through 9. In the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah, there the prophet emphasizes, upon whom will the Lord look? Upon whom does the Lord grant mercy and salvation? It has always been the case with God that He seeks those who are humble. Why? What is the benefit of being humble? Well, the benefit of being humble is that you're teachable, number one. For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord, but on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. That's the person that is going to be blessed. The one who trembles at the word of God. Why? Because he is a humble person, recognizing first and foremost who God is and who he is in respect to God. We are the creation. God is our creator. We need to reverence him and put him in his place, in his proper place. And we need to put ourselves in our proper place. We are just servants. We are nothing but human beings that God has made who we have sinned. And who are we but worms? We are as filthy. All of our righteousness is as a filthy rags. What are we? The Apostle Paul in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 10 says this. He says, as sorrowful and yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. Now, Paul's talking about himself and the apostles in this verse. But notice what he points out, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing. They're being persecuted. They're suffering. But yet they're always rejoicing. And he says, as poor, yet making many rich. They don't have material things, but they're giving what? How does a poor man in Paul's condition make all those whom he is dealing with rich? It's not that he gives them money. What does he give them? He gives them the gospel. That which truly can make one wealthy. We have accumulated the things that we value most. What are our pursuits? What things are most important to us? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You know, Rufus led us in a Bible study this past Wednesday night about worry. Well, Matthew chapter 6, Jesus talks quite a bit about worry. Beginning there in verse 25, he talks about don't be anxious for nothing. Paul makes the same point in Philippians chapter 4. Be anxious for nothing. You know, the birds, God takes care of the birds. The flowers of the field, God takes care of the flowers of the field. Don't worry. But with food and raiment, let us be content. We need to place our faith, our trust in God. You know, a worrying person worries because he lacks faith in God. A person who lacks faith in God is going to worry. A person who has strong faith in God is not going to worry. Not over things he can't control. He's going to realize that he can't control them. But God is in control. And he knows the one who is in control. In Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2, set your affections on things above, not on things that are on the earth. We are to set our affections on things above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God upon the throne. Christ is in authority. Christ is the one who has control. Humility is the key. I need to recognize who I am. I'm nobody. Jesus is everything. James 1 and verse 21, receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. The humble are teachable. We will receive the teaching of God's word. We will not allow pride to get in the way of us accepting and doing the truth. The humble are correctable. When we are going down the wrong path, we will listen to people who say, hey, you need to check this out. You're going down the wrong path. Let me help you get back on the right path. You know what? Even if someone is correcting me with a wrong attitude, with a bad attitude, they're being jerks about it. You know what? I still ought to consider what they're saying. I should always try to find what the truth is and what is right to be doing, regardless of who says it. The humble are correctable. Proverbs 3:11 and 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3, and especially verses 7 to 12, talks about the discipline of the war. The Lord corrects those whom He loves. And correction, however, will only be beneficial to those who receive it correctly. One of my nephews, when he was a small boy, probably six, seven, eight. I remember one time he came to our house and he did something pretty bad. I don't even remember what it was, but I remember spanking him. You know what that little fella did? He looked me straight in the eye and he said, that didn't hurt. And took off running back home. He was not correctable. Sadly to say, he is still alive, but not really. He lives with my father and my sister, goes back and forth, can't hold a job, can't do anything because he fried his brain on meth. People who are not correctable set themselves up for a hard way to go. But the humble are correctable. The humble are trusting. Trusting God. That's exactly what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 7. We need to cast our care upon Him, for He cares for us. But if you back up in that text a little bit, it talks about submitting to God. Submitting to Him. Why? Because you trust Him. You know that God is doing what's right. God is true. God's Word is true. God's promises are true. And you trust Him. The humble are willing to serve. We recognize ourselves as servants. You know, the disciples were taught this very important lesson. It's not the one who is first. It's the one who is last that shall be first. The one who puts himself in a lower position. Who does not seek the positions of rule and authority and power. But one who is humble, he should be first. We must submit ourselves to the Lord's will in all things. The humble recognizes their dependency and sufficiency in God. We are totally dependent upon Him. Totally. And without what God provides, we have nothing. And listen, God provides us everything we need. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And then in verse 5, He says, giving all diligence. Certainly we have a responsibility here. Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. These things are yours. He says, you will bear fruit. He also says, you will never fall. You'll never stumble. Do we recognize our dependency upon the Lord? In Matthew 6, verses 19 and following, that's the point. Don't worry. Listen, you realize your sufficiency is of God. He'll provide everything you need. He's going to take care of you. if you follow His will, you'll be blessed. Now, that doesn't mean an easy life. That means a spiritual comfort and peace and joy and the hope of heaven and our eventual everlasting reward. Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. In verse 23, he says, "For indeed your reward is great in heaven." What is our goal in this life? Is our goal in this life to accomplish great material prosperity? Is the goal that you have set for yourself to have some standing or some physical or material legacy? What is your goal in life? My friend, if our goal in life is not heaven first, our priorities are wrong. And I'll say to you, my friend, if we do not have heaven as our priority, we're not going to get there. When our focus is truly heaven, material blessings, possessions, comforts, positions, standings won't be as important to us. We won't care about those things. We want heaven and whatever it takes. You know, in Hebrews 11th chapter, verses 13 through 16, those men of faith, the Hebrew writer points out that they saw themselves as sojourners, as pilgrims in the land. They, if they had desired, they could have returned. They could have held on to the material things. But they looked for a better country, a better homeland that God had promised to them. And so that's why they lived a life of faith, giving up and forfeiting many things in this world that it may provide. Moses would be a chief example of this. He gave up his position as a son of Pharaoh, son of Pharaoh's daughter. He gave that up and took his lot with the children of Israel. Humility leads to a purer and stronger faith in God's promises. We need hope. You know, I tell you, when you lose hope, when you don't have anything else to live for, that is a sad state right there. But when you have hope, and when our faith is strong, because we are humble and we are learners of God's will. By the way, that's what a disciple is. He's a learner. And you don't learn unless you're humble. But as you learn, your faith is going to increase. And as your faith increases, your hope will increase. And it will become an anchor to your soul that regardless of what goes on in your life, you'll be able to stand strong. As Hebrews 6, 9 through 20 indicates, our hope must be in what God has promised, what God has said. A lot of people, they place their hope on what God has not said. And they claim to hope, place their hope in God, but yet they don't live the way that God tells them to. They don't do what God tells them to. They reject the teaching that God has revealed to us by the Holy Spirit in the Scripture. They reject what God has said, but yet they still expect God to bless them. Friend, that's foolish. You're not really placing your hope in God or His Word. You're placing hope in what God hasn't said. That's just foolish. Our faith and our hope must be based upon what the Lord has said. In verses 27 through 31, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you. And from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise." The golden rule: do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Love your enemies. This is a very difficult, in fact, maybe the most difficult teaching of Jesus. Even our enemies, we are called to do what is in their best interest. Even those who hate us, who despise us, who persecute us, who hurt us, who insult us, who reject us, who exclude us, all of these people, we are still to want what's in their best interest. How do you do that? Now listen, my friend, this is a basic fundamental principle of discipleship. How? Isn't this something that you would really have to grow into, like, you know, years and years and years and years after being a Christian? Well, this is hard. This is what Jesus expects when we first come to Him. This is a command. It's not a suggestion. This is a command. Love your enemies. Let me suggest to you, when a person first becomes a Christian, he is devoting his life to becoming like his master. And that includes his attitude. Now, as soon as we become a Christian, listen, you are to let go of all the enmity, the hatred, the bitterness that you have towards your enemy. That's something that you have to work on and let go of. This is a fundamental teaching of Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean that you have to like them. Doesn't mean that you have to think wonderful thoughts about them. It means that you act in their best interest. Love gives to another what is needed. Now, not necessarily what they desire. Not what they deserve either, by the way. Love gives to another what is needed. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God did not give us what we deserve. How can I be a follower of Christ and not be willing to forgive? When I became a Christian, I received His forgiveness. How can I then not forgive those who have trespassed against me? This is a fundamental characteristic of a child of God. We must imitate our Master. Nobody said this was easy. And this is one of the reasons why it is difficult. Being a Christian is a hard life because of the attitude and disposition that we're to have, even towards our enemies. We are to provide the needs of needy saints, Romans 12:13. Provide discipline for erring saints. You know, that may not be what they want, but we must practice discipline. We must rebuke and correct those who are in sin. We are to do it according to Scripture. Jesus taught in Matthew 18:15-17, when your brother sins against you, what do? You go to the elders about it? No. What do? You go tell your neighbor about it? No. You go tell the preacher about it? No. You go to that person who wronged you. That's what you do. You and him alone. And if he won't hear you, then you go get a couple of more people. Men who are spiritually minded, who are going to keep this confidential, you go back to that person, and if they won't hear them, then you tell it to the church. If they won't hear the church, then you treat him as a publican. That, by the way, you don't treat him like the scribes and Pharisees treated the publicans. You treat them like Jesus treated the publicans. But they're not in fellowship, and you need to realize that. Forgiveness and comfort for the penitent. In 2 Corinthians 2:3-11, the incestuous man, Paul commanded them to receive him back, to not hold these things against, to comfort him, to encourage him, to help him. Providing the gospel for the lost. You want to know how to love your neighbor, even one who hates you? Teach them the truth. Live before them according to the truth. Maybe they will not hear your words, but you never know what kind of influence your life is going to have in their life. You do what's right. That's why it is so important to follow the Lord's teachings in every relationship, in every aspect of our life, because you don't know who's watching, and you need to realize the power of influence. And finally, Jesus talks about the devotion that we're to have for our teacher. He spoke a parable to them. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not receive the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. Judging, Matthew chapter 7, 1 through 4. The idea is not that we're never to recognize any sin in somebody's life. The point is that we need to take care of ourselves. First, we need to first and foremost be devoted to the Master ourselves. That's the point here that Luke is making. Can the blind lead the blind? No. If we are first devoted to our Master, to Jesus Christ, we will recognize false teachers. We will not be led by the blind. We will be following Jesus Christ who has the light. Okay, Matthew chapter 7, he warns about the false teachers. But also it protects us from hypocritical judgment. We will become like Jesus in our application of the principle of judging. We will look not for people's sins so that we can condemn them. We are looking to help people. We want to teach them the truth. We want to lead people to Christ. We want to save them. And in every area and aspect of our life, we need to learn how to be fair. You know, if we become like Jesus and we truly focus on Jesus, we will learn how to be fair in our assessment and judgment. We will not be fooled in making judgments on just a little bit of information. We want the whole information. We want the whole story before we are going to make a judgment. And if we can't get the whole story, we're not going to make a judgment at all. We judge righteously, as John 7:24 says. And we begin with ourselves. We correct ourselves and we become fully, completely devoted to our teacher. Everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. Are we truly devoted to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? By being trained by Jesus, we become like him. John 15, verses 1 through 10, the parable of the vine and the branches. We are the branches. Jesus is the vine, we are the branches. Now, life exists because we are attached to the vine. And if we are attached to the vine, then we're going to produce the same kind of fruit the vine does. The vine, a grapevine is not going to have a branch coming off of it that has apples on it. We're going to produce the same kind of fruit that the vine does if we're attached to the vine. So if we are attached to the vine, we're going to be doing the same kind of things as Jesus. The disciple's heart is purified and produces good fruit, the fruit of Christ. We will become like him and we will do as he did. Will we be sinlessly perfect? No, that's not the point. The point is we will grow, we will become more like him, and we will bear good fruit, which will eventually result in our glorification. Romans chapter 8. And Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And then finally, and closing this out, the disciple follows his teacher. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house, who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood rose, the steam beat vehemently against that house, and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? The real disciple hears and does. Jesus, in this text, he says, whoever comes to me, first of all, we must come to him. He is the source of truth. Jesus says in Matthew 11, verse 28, come to me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall have rest for your souls. He hears. A disciple comes to Jesus and he hears what Jesus says. To hear means to receive and to believe, to accept into the heart, into the mind. I believe. Jesus in Matthew 17 is transfigured before the eyes of Peter and John and James. And you've got Matthew chapter 17, Peter, James, and John, Matthew 17. The transfiguration takes place, and the voice from heaven says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Verse 5. This is the prophet, according to Acts 3:22, Jesus is the prophet that was prophesied by Moses in Deuteronomy 18:18. And the prophecy was that all who hear this prophet that I will raise up, God says, will be blessed. Those who do not hear this prophet will be cut off from among the people. But you must also do them. Notice, just coming to Jesus isn't good enough. You've got to hear what he says. Not only must you hear what he says, you must do what he says. What if you don't do what he says? You're not going to be blessed. We must do what he says. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Are we obedient to the teachings of Jesus Christ? A lot of people, they leave off this last point altogether. You can be saved without following Jesus. They'll tell you that. You don't have to obey. Just believe. Jesus never taught that, nor did any of his apostles. The Bible doesn't teach it anywhere. My friend, following Jesus is not easy. In Luke 9, verse 23, then he said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself." There's the pride. Pride's kicked out the door. "And take up his cross daily." That is the emblem of death. You take up the cross. You die to yourself. You die to your sin. And you follow me, Jesus says. "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." Are we willing to hear Jesus? You want to come to him? You must hear him. Jesus himself is the word that we must receive. Luke 8 and verse 11, Jesus tells the parable of the sower. It's the word of God that's planted in a person's heart. That word produces faith, it produces fruit. In Romans 10 and verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Believe, okay? We must believe the word. We must believe the teachings of Jesus. Jesus said, "Except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." John 8, 24. We must repent of our sins. Jesus said in Luke 13:3, "Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." We must confess. We must confess Jesus. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. We must be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Notice, these things are not just checks. And I've made this point, I know, frequently lately. You don't just check these things off. Okay, I've done that. These are things that actually are a part of you. Actually hearing Jesus' words, following Him, and they have an impact in who you are. Baptism changes the relationship. You are transferred from one kingdom to another, from the kingdom of this world into the kingdom of the Son of His love. You are buried with Him and you are raised to walk in newness of life. And what happens then is that you are a disciple. You are, and you must continue to follow Jesus Christ, becoming like your master. You're not above your master. You don't make the rules. You don't establish the criteria. You simply submit and follow Jesus Christ. Are you here this morning, and do you want to come to Him, to follow Him? Do you want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? I'm not going to tell you it's going to be easy. I will tell you this, it's well worth it. Because you seek the things of this world, the end is destruction. You seek the things of Christ, the end is everlasting life. You make that choice yourself. You choose. Won't you come to Jesus this morning? If we can help you, won't you come while we stand?